We're going to begin in chapter 5 of Galatians with verse 16. Read to the end of the chapter.
I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Very good, thank you. Now, Galatians is especially written to combat this teaching that you're saved by keeping the law, by works. And this was coming in, and churches have been attacked by this teaching ever since. The gospel of grace, that we're saved without our works. We're saved simply because we've come trusting the Lord Jesus, accepting Him, opening our hearts to Him. And that we're not saved by Christ plus works, is what you hear so oftentimes. People will say, well, yeah, it's good, you've got to believe that, you need to believe in Jesus, you need to accept Jesus, but that's not enough. And this is the devil's lie, and the way he really basically then negates what Christ has done. In fact, Paul says, if you take that stand, he says, Christ will avail you nothing. You're off the basis of grace. You've fallen from grace, he says. But then he wants to get balance here. There's a balance in Paul. And so what he says in chapter 5 is that he earlier has been saying, earth works will not save you, period. It's faith, faith alone. Now when he gets to chapter 5, what he's beginning to emphasize is, this saving faith will work. Faith that is saving, that is genuine, is going to work. It's going to change your life, Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know them. So there's a balance in the Word of God. And this chapter 5, he's stressing that. So what Paul says, you know, earlier in this chapter, he says, it doesn't matter if you're a Greek or a Jew, or if you're a circumcised or uncircumcised, or man or woman or slave or free or whatever, what matters in the church, as far as God is concerned, is faith working through love. And so this chapter now, he's going to emphasize faith working through love. And he stresses the fact that there is a struggle going on in the Christian. He says the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. A strong language. And what he's doing is being very realistic. When you get saved, you're ready for heaven as far as being right with God's law. You're forgiven. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. But you'll find that, although you're saved, you know you're saved, you're going to find that old nature, which here he speaks of as the flesh, has not changed. And that old nature, that flesh, is still there. And at first it can be, you know, disillusioning. Because maybe you think, I got saved and forgiven, I'm a child of God, and that means I won't sin anymore. Won't even think about it. I'm going to be completely different. And after a few days, you begin to realize, well, wait a minute, I still seem to have a problem. Temptations come to me. And I have a struggle with sin at times. But now, the believer also has this new nature and the Holy Spirit, and so there's this rivalry and this struggle between the two. So that's being realistic, and Paul is very realistic. Now, as Christians, we believe that we are born as sinners. We don't believe that babies are born innocent, and we love babies, we love our little children, we appreciate them, they're cute, and when they're first born you think, well, so pure and so innocent and so beautiful. But the truth is, as this little one begins to grow up, you realize there's something in there that's a spirit of rebellion and can be, you begin to see this even very early, maybe 2 years old, you'll see a little one that's just defying the parents. Remember, we had a time with our oldest daughter, who, I think she was 2 or 3, suddenly she decided she wasn't going to drink any milk. Wasn't it when she was allergic to it or upset or anything. It was just a battle of wills. Because we set the table and we'd expect them to drink their milk and eat their food. And it was just a battle of wills. So we said, okay, you don't drink your milk, no food until you change your mind. And she was kind of stubborn. I think she missed a meal or two. And then suddenly she said, drink milk. And she was ready to change. But it was just a conflict of will. And it's the very essence of sin, our wills conflict with God. And we have this old sin nature that we find doesn't get better with the years. So Paul here is dealing with this matter, and he wants us to be realistic, and he wants us to realize you have that sinful nature, and it is terribly evil and capable of tremendous damage in your life. And you must realize that. You must never become complacent. You must realize, I need to feed this new life. I need to allow the Holy Spirit to be leading me and directing me, because this old nature within me is capable of terrible evil. We all need to realize that. There's something basically inherently wrong with us. We are born as sinners. Now, the academic world, the university world, for example, doesn't operate on that basis. They basically operate, most intellectuals do, on the basis that man is basically good. And if you don't turn out well, immediately they begin to question, wonder, what is it that made you get bad? Here's someone who, you know, has a number of felonies, whose life is one of constant crime. Right away they begin to think, well, it must be your parents' fault, or maybe your society, or maybe, but it wasn't your fault. Because you were born like a blank sheet of paper. And the Bible doesn't take that view at all. The Bible emphasizes the fact in Ephesians 2, we're by nature the children of wrath. It says we're born with a sinful nature. And this is why as children are growing up, we're told to train them. We have to curb their willfulness and their sinfulness and do what we can as they're growing up to train them. Because if we let them go by nature, they're going to do the wrong things and get in trouble. So this is the situation then, and Paul wants us to be very realistic about this and to never to be complacent, never to think, you know, you could never do that. We had a man coming to Overcomers for some time. He was clean and sober for about 5 years. And he was very self-confident. I know he said, I'll never go back to drugs. I'm never going to go back to that. You know, God has changed me, and so forth. And I tried to caution him and say, you don't know what you could go back to. And the truth is today, he's gone back to drugs, he's on meth, his life is a mess, he's been back in jail, he's out. There's utter confusion. And we have to realize that old nature in us is capable of terrible evil. Now, when they were running some of these trials in Israel for men who had been involved in Hitler's leadership there and this whole matter of exterminating the Jews, Eichmann was on trial, as I recall. And there was a Jew who'd been in one of the concentration camps who was called as a witness. And he came into the trial and he stood up to witness and suddenly broke down and just started weeping like a baby. And they led him out and they said, "What's the problem? What's wrong?" He said, "I looked up at him and I realized he's just a man. He wasn't a monster. He was just a man. And I think the truth came home to him. You know, I too have an evil nature. And in a sense, I am capable of doing some terrible things too." And he left the courtroom weeping, unable to testify, because he was looking at a man. And I think the truth came home to him. I too am a man and I have a tremendous potential for evil. So Paul here now comes to the matter. He wants us to recognize how this old nature now reveals itself. And he speaks of the works of the flesh. Now he doesn't speak of the fruit of the flesh. Because when we think of fruit, we think of something beautiful, something that is useful. I ate fruit this morning. I love fruit. And if you have fruit trees, apple trees, you go out in the fall, you see the tree that's loaded with fruit, and it's beautiful, and you think, "My, it's doing what it's supposed to, and it's showing." Fruit shows the very nature of the tree. I used to have some pear trees and some cherry trees and some apple trees, and in the middle of winter, unless you really knew the trees pretty well, you couldn't tell them apart. You didn't know, is this an apple tree or is it something else? What is it? But when the fruit appears, then it's very obvious. No question, this is an apple tree. It has apples on it. Now, he's going to talk about fruit of the Spirit. But here he talks about the works of the flesh. Because when it comes to work, works have no life in them in a sense. Man creates things. Things without life. You get out and you drive your car. It's created by man. It's a work of man, but it has no life. And the flesh, what it accomplishes really has no life. These deeds only are marked by death, not by life. And so he names these different things that are works of the flesh. And he starts out by naming the sexual sins. And that's right up at the top of the list. Fornication, which means all types of sex that are outside of marriage, that are illicit sex, you'd say. And so it's a general word. At times it can be used to include adultery, it can include homosexuality. It's the word from the Greek that we get pornography from. So, he says, this is something now that is a work of the flesh. All of these evidences, and he speaks not only of the act, but of lewdness, which means your mind is full of these lustful thoughts. And that's at the top of the list. Because the devil has used sex in such a destructive way. And in most societies, it's so destructive if it isn't in the place where it should be, in marriage. Now, the Bible says the relationship between a man and a woman is good. And Hebrews 13 says the marriage bed is undefiled. And so when there's a marriage, we celebrate. and we emphasize in the vows, you are making a commitment here for life, to love this woman, to love this man, and no one else. And we emphasize the fact, this will bring happiness to you. This is God's design. This is God's pattern. It's good. But you take that out of the marriage relationship, out of commitment, and it becomes just a very ugly, selfish thing. One person using the other person. And whether it's before marriage or after marriage in a case of adultery, or whether your mind is being just filled with pornography, it's a work of the flesh. And it's marked by death and unhappiness. So it's right up at the top. And in this age in which we live, which is so filled, really, with an obsession with sex, and such looseness and so much carelessness, it's tragic. We saw a man come to the Lord not too long ago, who started having sex with an older woman at 13. He was a father at 13 years of age. Imagine. But in the society, in the home where he was growing up, you know, there was just no restraining this. The attitude is, if it feels good, do it. And so here he's a father. At 13 and at 20 years old age, he has 5 children. And he hasn't been a father to him, really. All he did was impregnate the woman. It's very, very sad, very unhappy situation. Now, I believe he's really saved. He wants to assume the right role. He says, I want to be a father to those children. I want to do what's right. But you can see how there's such a breakdown in society. And we as Christians are called on to uphold the sanctity of sex in marriage, and the beauty of the marriage relationship, and the permanence of it. And this is something that he says we have to emphasize. A work of the flesh is sexual looseness. He speaks of false religion too. Spiritism, any false religion really is a work of the flesh. It's not of God. And we live in a world where there's a lot of false religions all around us. He speaks then of these, we might say, sins of the spirit. He speaks of pride. And pride is so much involved in a lot of what goes on. We were talking about this last night in the meeting we had here. One brother who was there was saying, you know, I'm so sensitive, and I realize that. He says, I get upset. You know, it's hard for me to take criticism or anything like that. And I fly off the handle. I lose my temper. I get angry if something isn't working out right. He'd taken his car in, and they hadn't done a good job on it. And he got angry with the man. He says, you know, and we talked about it, and we said, well, you know, really, when you get down to it, it's pride. I feel I'm not being given the place I should, or respected as I should, or whatever. And so we have all these other sins that flow from that, where he speaks of temper. He speaks of just selfishness and envy and so forth. We might call them sins of the spirit, which we as Christians sometimes will tolerate. We won't tolerate some of these other things, but we'll tolerate that, and we may even justify it. We may say, well, I had a right to get angry about that, you know? And we tend to justify sins of the Spirit. But, you know, this is something now where he says, remember, this is a work of the flesh. This isn't of God. This isn't the Holy Spirit working in us, if that's the way we respond. So he's hitting at this. This is another area where the flesh will struggle against the spirit. And then, of course, he speaks of these other sins, drinking, partying, and all the rest. Drug use. We'd call them very sensual sins. This age in which we live, people are obsessed with getting high, feeling good. And so this question was raised to me just not long ago. Man was trying to justify medical marijuana. And he was saying, well, you know, it's a natural thing. It's a plant. Well, so is opium. And you can, just because it's a plant, something grows, doesn't mean it's good for you. So he hits at that. He says, now that's a work of the flesh. If you're going to get involved in drugs, if you go to drinking parties, if this is the way you are thinking and living, Paul says, it's a work of the flesh. That's not the Spirit of God that's going to lead you to get high on smoking pot or on using cocaine or meth or anything else, or drinking. This is the work, he says, of the flesh. So Paul here is very strong in pointing out to you as a Christian. He wants us to be aware of this. Don't rationalize. Don't defend these things. Don't be easy on them. Realize this is a work of the flesh. And God certainly is not pleased with it. And it's not going to bring happiness in your life. And so he talks here about these works of the flesh. And he says, those who practice such things, makes it very plain, he says, don't think you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. If you practice these things, if this is your lifestyle, if this is what you like to do, then forget about God and forget about accepting Christ and forget the whole thing and just say, I'm a sinner and I like to sin. And I remember one man we worked with, and he professed to be saved, yet after we helped him for a while, he got a job, he got an apartment, and then he quit coming to meetings, quit having anything to do with us. I talked to him and I said, what's the problem? He says, Don, to tell you the truth, I'd rather be in a bar than be in church. So his previous front was not real. He was going through these motions, somehow thinking maybe he could use God or something like that. But he said, really, in my heart, he says, I'd rather be in a bar drinking, getting drunk, than being in church. Okay, it's the work of the flesh. Paul says, forget God, forget heaven. Live that way and go to hell forever, but don't say you're a Christian. Don't deceive yourself. So he's very strong here. He wants you to recognize this is the old nature. This is the way it'll show itself. You cater to it, you give in to it little by little, and it's going to be very destructive in your life. And if you persist in it, you will not be in God's kingdom. Strong language. Now he goes to the fruit of the Spirit. Now the Spirit working in us is struggling against that. And we might say, well, what do we have to do to get rid of the works of the flesh? Now, he nowhere tells you you need to restrain it. You need to train it. He doesn't say that. What Paul says is the only thing you can do with that old nature is kill it. It's no good. You can't educate it. You can't make it better. The only thing you can do with something that's so rotten and so evil and so destructive is kill it. Be merciless. And so he says, put your members on earth to death. He says, those who are living for the Lord have crucified that old nature. And so, in a sense, we have to constantly put to death in our thinking and practice this old nature. And it'll begin with wrong thinking, and we have to be sensitive to that. And then we have to deal with it and just kill it and say, Lord, I know it's wrong. Take it out of my thinking. I don't want to think anymore about this thing. We kill it rather than cater to it or think we can somehow live with it. It doesn't work that way. Now he goes to the fruit of the Spirit. He says, now the Holy Spirit, who is life, who is God himself, the very nature of God then, is dwelling in you. Scripture says we become partakers of the divine nature. And so the Holy Spirit wants to work in our lives and make us beautiful people, godly people. That's what he wants to do. He wants to manifest the very life of Christ in us. Paul can speak of Christ being formed in us so that we become more and more a godly person. Now, he speaks of some of these qualities of life that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in us. And he starts right off with these attitudes, first of all, love. And that's so basic, isn't it? Because Scripture says, the Lord himself says, you know, all the commandments are fulfilled in this. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So love is right at the top. Now, that isn't talking about affection. It isn't talking about sexual love. It's just talking about this attitude of real concern for the welfare of others. And a desire to see them blessed. And so we're told to love our enemies. Doesn't mean you're affectionate toward them. Affection is part of being in the family, where it's reciprocal, where in the family, love flows back and forth. But here, the Lord Jesus said, love your enemies. And when he was hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And he was loving them. He loved that one who was hanging beside him and dying, who turned to him, who lived a wretched life. Who knows how many murders he committed or what crimes he'd done. And he's dying, paying for his crimes, and he no more deserves heaven than the devil himself. But the Lord loved him. And when he turned to him and he said, remember me when you come in your kingdom, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that's the kind of love God wants us to see more and more in our lives. Unselfish love. It speaks of joy. Christian life should be a joyful life. Even though at times, you know, there are trials, there are difficulties, there's sickness, there's pain, these things come. Yet, through it all, there can be an inward sense of joy and peace and tranquility that the Lord can give you regardless of what your problems are at the moment. Some years ago now, well, I guess it's been about nearly 10 years now, I had a condition that doctors thought was cancer, colon cancer, and they put me in quickly in the hospital and prepared me for surgery the next day, and I'm lying there in the hospital bed. And the nurse comes in and she says, well, you're going to have a roommate, and who is it? And she says, your wife. And so they wheeled her in. She'd fallen that morning, broken her ankle badly, and she had to have surgery. So here we are both lying, waiting for surgery. And I didn't know the doctor thought it was probably cancer. He said, I'm going to take out half of your colon and which is what he did. But lying there, we had a tremendous sense of peace and joy even, and knowing we were in the hands of God. And the Spirit of God wants to give us that, regardless of the circumstances. Martyrs many times have gone into death itself with a sense of joy and singing and rejoicing in the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit. His love, joy, peace. This sense of acceptance with God, and God is with me. And everything is going to work out. The Lord is with me and loves me. Our conduct toward others. He goes into detail on a number of things here. We should be patient. We should be kind. We should be good. We should be gentle. Now, I don't know if anyone is by nature patient. I know by nature I'm not. You know, you get impatient. You get impatient with people. You're working with people. And sometimes it can be very discouraging. You pour your life into people, and sometimes they drop out. They don't go on. And it's hard to be patient and not to just wipe your hands of the whole thing and say, I'm through with you, you're a mess, you know, forget it. But the Lord is very persistent in His love and very patient. He waited in the days of Noah, all those years while Noah was building the ark. He postponed judgment. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is patient. And He says to us as Christians, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be patience with others, their failures, their weaknesses. And there's going to be this working in your life to make you more and more a gentle, kind person. I had a friend years ago who was an elder in a fellowship, and he was one of the most gentle persons I know. In fact, there was another man who liked to give people sort of nicknames, I guess you'd say. He spoke of him as the Great White Father because he was so fatherly and so kind and so gentle. Sometimes almost it was a fault with him. It was hard for him to discipline anyone in the assembly. But his daughter told me, before he was saved, he had a violent temper. She said, today, if I'm in the room and he raises his hand like this, I'll duck. She said, I was afraid of him. I was afraid of him. And yet you would see him here as an older man, a godly man. And you'd think he's the most patient, gentle man you can imagine. The fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul here emphasizes this fact. This should mark us. This fruit that is going to glorify the Lord. Now, one of the things about fruit trees is you constantly have to do pruning. You prune out dead wood. You may prune out some branches that are they're too close, and so they don't let light get into the tree, so it won't bear fruit as it should. And so part of the work of course, caring for fruit trees is pruning. Grapevines especially take a lot of pruning. Cut them back, then they'll produce more fruit. And this is what the Lord does in our lives. He says, these things, these works of the flesh, these wrong tendencies, I need to cut them out. When you cut a branch out, it dies. And so He says, I want to cut out of your life these works of the flesh, this evidence of the flesh in your life. I want this Holy Spirit to work in your life and to produce fruit that will honor and glorify the Lord. So that's his goal for us. And he's very patient. He's very, very patient. Remember he told the story, the parable of an owner of a vineyard who came and it wasn't bearing fruit. He said, I'm going to cut it down. And the vine dresser, the one who worked there, the husband, the farmer, said, let's give it another year. Let's give it another year. Maybe it'll bear fruit. And so the Lord with us is very patient. Maybe it didn't bear much fruit this year. He said, let's give it another year. Maybe this year there'll be fruit. And that's what he desires in our lives. So may the Lord help us as believers. And most of us here are believers who know and love the Lord, to be fruitful and to not be marked by the works of the flesh, but our lives made beautiful by the fruit of the Spirit.